Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Daddy, did you vote for the boy or the girl? It was the day of the 2016 presidential election. My oldest boys were 5 years old in their first semester of kindergarten. They were obviously very young, but they were observant and astute enough to understand that something big was happening in our world, and all the grown-ups around them were talking about it. So they wanted to know if I voted for the boy or the girl. And I didn't tell them. Not because I don't want them to know and understand how I view the world and how I work to apply my understanding of theology and ethics with me in the voting booth, but I didn't tell them because I knew that that coming Sunday they were sure to march right into their Sunday school class and announce to everyone present how their father, who in their little minds was the boss of this church, had voted. And such is the nature of these strange, hyper-partisan times in which we live, isn't it? Because if you know how someone voted, you can make all kinds of assumptions and inferences about them. You can mentally place them into categories and put labels on them. You can decide just on the basis of that one piece of information whether this person is friend or foe, whether they are one of us or one of them, simply by knowing which box they checked in the voting booth. Now, before you get anxious that I'm about to preach politics from the pulpit, let me just remind you once again, as we said before, that the word politics is derived from the Greek word polis, which simply means city or community. So at its base meaning, political conversations are simply conversations about the city, conversations about community good. And so by that definition, I think that the gospel is inherently political, because I think the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is inherently about the flourishing and well-being of people. But it seems to me that most conversations going on around us these days aren't political, aren't primarily about what's best for the public good, rather they're partisan. Our conversations are about promoting our side and utterly discrediting and destroying the other side. And that brings us to our text this morning from 1 Corinthians. More than half of the books that make up the New Testament aren't books at all, at least not in the classical sense. Rather, they're letters, and more than half of the letters that appear in the New Testament were either written by or attributed to a man named Paul. And Paul, even though he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples, nevertheless was the most prolific theologian and writer and preacher and church planter of the first century. And the book of Acts records several of Paul's journeys, wherein Paul took the good news about Jesus Christ out from Jerusalem and out spread it across the Mediterranean basin. Paul himself had been born and raised as a faithful Jew. And so ordinarily, when he came to a new city, he would find the local synagogue and enter it and engage with the Jews in that city and testify to them that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the long-promised, long-awaited Savior promised in the Hebrew Scriptures. Well, one of Paul's journeys took him to the city of Corinth. And Corinth sits astride a narrow strip of land that connects the Peloponnesian Peninsula with mainland Greece. Corinth was a seaport and a major center of commerce and trade. Therefore, Corinth may well have been one of the most diverse cities of the ancient world. Paul lived in Corinth for quite some time, and his preaching and evangelism led to the establishment of a community of Christians in that city. And after quite some time, Paul's journeys took him onward. But trouble soon began brewing within the Corinthian church. And apparently the trouble grew potent enough that someone from inside that community took it upon themselves to write to Paul, their founding pastor, to report about the troubles and to ask him to weigh in on several matters of controversy that had cropped up in the life of the community. And so what we have before us in the book of 1 Corinthians is actually Paul's letter responding to reports of trouble in the church. And so our reading this morning picks up in the first chapter at verse 10, just after Paul has offered his initial greetings. So I invite you to listen now for a word from God from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at the 10th verse. Listen now for a word from God. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. To whom do you belong, my friend? In these polarized times in which we live, it seems to me that the powers that be in our world don't just want you to vote for them. They want you to belong to them. They want your self-understanding, your hopes and dreams for yourself and your posterity, your view of our country and its place in the world. Indeed, they want your very identity to belong to them. That's why we hear so much these days about identity politics. Most of the public debate you're hearing these days isn't really about the public good. It's about how the other side is an existential threat and must be defeated at all costs. So let me ask you once again, my friend, to whom do you belong? To whom do you owe your allegiance? Do you belong to the donkey? Do you belong to the elephant? Were you baptized into the donkey? Was the elephant crucified for you? Or was it the lamb? Here's the really, really, really hard thing for me about this text, and for you too, I imagine, because this text shines a big, bright light on the message about the cross. Actually, a better translation of Paul's Greek is not the message about the cross, but rather the word of the cross. That's actually a better translation of Paul's Greek. The word of the cross is foolishness, says Paul. And the word of the cross says that those people, the ones on the other side, the ones who I think are dumber than a post, the ones who I think may really be an existential threat to our country and the health and the safety of myself and my family and those people whom I love and care about, the word of the cross says I'm not allowed to hate them. In fact, it's worse than that. The word of the cross says that I have to love them. I have to pray for them. And not, by the way, pray that they might fall on their face. But I have to pray that they would find everything in their life that I want for myself. Peace, health, prosperity, well-being. The word of the cross says that when those people who were on the other side, when they're mean to me, when they frighten me, or even when, God forbid, they should try to harm me, I am to put away my sword. For those who live by the sword will die by the sword. The word of the cross says that I have to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me, even if they really do constitute an existential threat to my own safety and well-being and those around whom I love. And that's so hard. This is a hard word, especially when we're frightened, especially when there's so much confusion in the world, especially when we are bone tired. The word of the cross is foolishness. Paul's right. The word of the cross is foolishness because in this world, might makes right. The word of the cross is foolishness because in this world, life is a zero-sum game. In order for my side to win, the other side has to lose. The word of the cross is foolishness because in this world, money and power are the only things that really matter. The word of the cross is that these are not the final things. The word of the cross is that there is more to this world than what you can see and hold and buy. The word of the cross is that goodness is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. And in the end, love wins. A wise preacher who grew up right here in Georgia once taught us that with hate, you can kill an enemy. With hate, you can vanquish a foe. With hate, you can own the other side. But hate cannot drive out hate. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Violence cannot drive out violence. He taught us that love is the only power in the universe that God has given us that has the power to turn an enemy into a friend. The message, the word of the cross is foolishness to the powers that be of this world. But to us who are being saved, It is the power of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.